Amen. So we are going through the book of Acts, and we are in chapter 5. And as we've been considering the book of Acts, we've looked at many things, and we've looked at the fact that, you know, most people generally call it the Acts of the Apostles, and in a sense it is the Acts of the Apostles, but it's not, because it's what Jesus is doing through the apostles. It's what we look in the first chapter of the book, and it speaks about what Jesus began both to do and to teach. And so what we see unfolding within the book of Acts is how Jesus is using these men to continue the work. And so that's how we've been, you know, that's the context of which we've been looking at things. And last week we looked at how God issued the first act of discipline within the church. And he basically showed us within the scriptures, which is written for all eternity, that he wasn't messing around. He wasn't playing. And he wasn't playing to the point where he took two lives, the lives of Ananias and Sapphira, his wife. And he did this because they allowed Satan to influence them, to bring hypocrisy within the church. And basically, the deeper spiritual truth which is going on there, it wasn't like God just thought, I'm going to deck two people. It's more that Satan was trying to see whether the Holy Spirit could detect hypocrisy. And God wasn't having it. He says, what do you think? I cannot detect hypocrisy. And so God basically set about his standard. And what they did was rooted in pride. We know that pride was part of the element of which made Satan fall in the first place. So if you look in Isaiah chapter 14, where I think it's the five I wills, and God says, no, you won't. And so it was rooted in that. But they allowed themselves to be influenced by Satan, as I said, pretending to be something they were not. And as I said before, God wasn't having it. And we considered how, you know, within the life of the church, you're always going to have people within any fellowship, within any congregation, who there's going to be people who are genuine about what they believe, and there's going to be people who are just tagging along because it's a nice social group. Maybe they don't have any friends and they're just coming along to, you know, because they don't have anything else to do on a Sunday morning or whatever it may be. And they're not sincere, they're not genuine about their faith. And we're lucky that God doesn't act in that same way in which he acted in that first instance which we looked at last week, because there'll be a lot of casualties. And so God, it was the birth of the church. God was introducing a new aspect of his relationship with his people. And we've seen how he is authenticating this new aspect of his relationship with his people through miracles, through signs, through wonders. The signs and the wonders are not the thing. They're pointing to something else. They're pointing to Jesus. They're pointing to the Word. And so we looked at how with Ananias and Sapphira, you know, God in the past, when he was doing a new wave of what he was introducing within mankind, he would often set about his righteous standard. And last week we considered Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus, who thought they could just bring some strange fire, and God says, I'm not having it. So God just, he instituted the tabernacle and the whole principles around the tabernacle, and they thought they could just approach God how they wanted to. And God says, no, it's not working like that. We considered also how Achan, when the children of Israel first went into the land and they came to Jericho, and God says, when you take Jericho, don't take anything in there, because everything is an accursed thing. And Achan thought he knew better than God. Achan thought that he could take something and God wouldn't know. And we know how God basically said, there's sin in the camp. Joshua's like, what are you talking about, Lord? We've just taken Jericho. What do you mean there's sin? There's sin in the camp. And you know what? God got them to stand before him as a nation. And he says, all right, then. He's divided them. He got it down to the tribe. from the tribe to the clan, from the clan to the family, from the family, he narrowed it right down to Achan. And then Joshua basically says to Achan, Achan, he never said this, but he said, talk the truth, shame the devil. And he did. And basically Achan, I don't know whether Achan thought he was going to get away with it, but he didn't get away with it. The children of Israel, God command them, stone them. And they stoned them. And it wasn't just Achan, it was Achan and his family, you see. So Achan was responsible, not just for himself, but for leading his family astray there and getting his family condemned. So, you know, hypocrisy, playing with God. He's a righteous God. And, you know, I was speaking with someone during the week, and we're speaking how in the book of Acts, we're going to get to it in a, you know, it's going to be a while, but he says, these times of ignorance, I've got to take my glasses off. God winked at. He winked at. As if to say, all right, I'm going to give you a blight. I'm going to allow you. But now it's a different thing. I'm commanded, just some people in Israel and a few people around, you know, the Middle East, you know, maybe a few people in Japan or America. No, I command all men everywhere to repent. He's not playing anymore. And the thing is, he's given us time. He's given us rope to say, look, you got time to come right before me. Because when I've had enough, I'm going to call everything into account. Everybody's lives will be called into account. And the standard which we will be judged is the man Christ Jesus. The Father's going to look at everybody and say, all right, here's my son. How do you compare to him? He's my standard. How do you compare to him? And we better have an answer. On that day, we better be right before the Lord. Otherwise, it will be a sorry day. And so God basically brought discipline within his church. And in the course of time, we know that once the canon of scripture had been put together and everything, God wasn't decking people anymore, basically. Mm. You know, he was saying that the church now needed to have its own discipline over the church. Okay? And so, you know, he gives us the book of Corinthians, which we know is a corrective letter, you know, and that's considered to be canon of scripture. And he basically shows us that nothing is hidden before him, because that's what Hebrews says, isn't it? Hebrews tells us that all things, you know, when we read our Bibles and we see all things, we better know that that's all things. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. In Romans chapter 2, verse 16, it says, in the day, there will be a day, when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And so, as I said, we're lucky that today God doesn't deck people. He's gracious. He's loving. He gives us the New Testament canon of scripture. And we're meant to judge ourselves. As I said, Corinthians is a corrective letter. And Paul, even in the book of Corinthians, you know, he says things. He says, I write this to my shame, that what, brother is taking brother to court before unbelievers? Can't you guys just sort this thing out yourself? You see, but that's what, from the point of where we're reading now to the point where the Corinthian church got established, bickering, murmuring, sin within the church, all these things were going on, and it's not right. And these things are continued to today. They've continued. No matter how big or how small the church may be, you've got little bit of murmurings, little bit of bickering, little bit of this, little bit of disagreement over here, bit of disagreement over there. We don't, fortunately, have it to the extent where we're taking each other to court. But it shows us, it highlights the nature of our hearts, that we won't take a wrong good. All right, cool. Or we won't allow someone. Someone's done us wrong. We won't just say, do you know what, just forgive them. Just move on, innit? We want to hold on to stuff. We want to have our brother and our sister up in our hearts, in our minds. You know, can't allow them. Sorry for the the Lao and the... Do you get me? So, within the church, I'm going to harp on this a little bit more. We have the pattern within the church when we have disagreements with each other. Matthew 18. We know Matthew 18. If your brother or sister sins against you, what are we meant to do? See, you don't know it, do you? Go to your brother or go to your sister. And if they hear you, you've won your brother or you've won your sister. That's what the scripture says. You've won them. You had a bit of a beef, a bit of a disagreement, but you've gone to them. You've aired out what it is. And they've said, boy, and 9 times out of 10, they'll say, I didn't even know. So, do you know what? Sorry, I didn't even know. Boy, forgive me. And it's lovely. If they don't want to hear you, you bring another brother or sister and say, do you know what? I've got this little thing and it's a bit of a big thing. We can really just talk about it and maybe they're not hearing me. So come along and you can like be neutral in the situation and you know, you can help us me share my thing. Do you know what I mean? And if they still don't hear, it says bring them before the whole church. Bring them before the whole church. You see, in the New Testament, and I'm not saying we should be doing this, but in the New Testament, the apostles didn't have a problem naming people, you know? We kind of like now have a bit of a problem to say, oh, no, you can't really say anything about a brother or a sister. You know, you can't really keep it zipped. But if somebody was bringing discord into the church and they weren't listening to leadership and discipline, Paul didn't have a problem naming them. The apostles didn't have a problem naming them. Mark them who cause division among you. See? Discipline. So, a couple of verses. Luke 17:3. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Timothy 1. 1 Timothy, sorry, 5:20. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Titus 1:13. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in faith. And Ephesians 5:11. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So, I say all that just to say that God wasn't killing people, but equally he was saying, look, if something's just not right, deal with it. Address the situation, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And Peter, we looked at last week, says that judgment begins in the house of the Lord. So we're meant to do that. And, you know, the Lord wants a pure church, as pure as it could possibly be. As pure as it could possibly be. And so, at this stage, which we're looking at now in Acts chapter 5, sin tried to enter in, God dealt with it, and this church at this present time is as pure as it could possibly be. Because other people heard, what? The Holy Spirit just killed 2 people. Do you know what? If I'm not sincere and I'm not really into that Christian stuff, I'm not even going to associate myself with them. Because if I do, what? I could get killed. They weren't playing. They weren't going to join with them. It was people who were genuine and sincere who were part of God's family. And so Satan tried to infiltrate the church internally through hypocrisy, through trying to sow tears among the wheat. And so he's attacking the church now on 2 fronts. The internal front, having people next to you trying to solve discord, but the external front as well, because he's using, without them knowing, they thought they were doing God a favor, but he's using the religious leaders to use persecution to the apostles. Okay, so 2 fronts. You see, as believers, and you probably know this, you fight a battle on many fronts. You're there in your thought life, battling Satan and taking every thought captive and everything. And then maybe, you start getting a bit of ailment in your body. So you've got a bit of a health issue, maybe a health issue. And then before you know it, you hear of something else going over there, which is going to kind of like take away your peace. And then you're anxious, and so you find that you're fighting here, and then you're fighting over here, and you're fighting on many front lines. You probably don't even realize. And that's why the scripture says, you know, you're in a war, you better put on that armor, you know. Because if you don't put on that armor, you're just going to get slapped up by the devil. Put on that armor. You know, put on that helmet of salvation to protect your thought life. Some of your thoughts, they're just off key. I mean, there's some young people in here. Some young people's thought lives are just off key. The things which young people are thinking now, when I was young, I didn't think those things. I wasn't exposed to them things there. But they're, and you think, you listen to the way they talk, you think, mate, your conversation, your thought life is weird. It's dark. And you don't even realize it. And what you actually need is, you need a lot of light to come into your thought life. You say, oh, come to church, you're going to get brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed. You need to be brainwashed. Your brain needs to be washed with the word of God. Amen. That's what it needs. And so, God wasn't playing. And eventually he would say, do you know what? I have a standard. There's a standard within my church. I want my church to maintain. And I'm going to use people within the church to do it. Faithful people. And so, that was like introduction. We're at verse 17, okay? Verse 17, it says, then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told him, saying, look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intending to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. And I'm going to carry on. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claimed to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this, a man called Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For this plan of this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it. Amen. Yes, you be even found to be fighting against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple, in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Amen. So a lot of stuff in there, amen. And I had to read the whole thing because it's a long, continuous discourse. So let's track back and let's see what the Lord would have to say to us. And let's see how this continued external assault on the church was happening. But even though this external assault was happening on the church, we see what Jesus was continuing to do through his apostles. You see, that's what we have to take out of this. It says in verse 17, "And the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation." So the high priest rose up. It doesn't mean that he just sort of like got up off of his seat. It means that he didn't like what was going on. And he, being the head person of the council, the high priest, the main guy, he needed to act and do something about it. Something about this new thing which was happening in Jerusalem. So he didn't hang about. He needed to act upon this situation which had presented itself, because the people, as we read before, in Jerusalem, they were coming to the apostles. The people from around Jerusalem were coming to the apostles. And remember, we saw last week that they even laid out the sick, that even if the shadow of Peter would just touch them, they might get a bit of healing. Now, the scriptures doesn't say that the shadow literally healed anyone. Okay? That was their thought. And I think there was a teaching in historical teaching back in the day that if somebody's shadow was cast over you, that you kind of like took on their mantle, their anointing or something. So it was like a superstition. They kind of like thought it in that way. But that's what was happening. People were coming to the apostles in their droves from Jerusalem, from outside of Jerusalem, and the religious hierarchy didn't like it because they're losing the people, they're losing their influence over the people. And remember, they were fleecing the people. They were keeping the people in the place where they wanted so that they would look to them for everything, and then they would be fleecing them at the same time. And so, you know, their little game, their little empire was being, you know, challenged and disrupted at this time. And so they were filled with indignation. That's an interesting word, isn't it? Indignation. It means they were filled with fury, with anger, with outrage. Why? Because people choose to believe in something. You don't believe in it. Fair enough. It's like, I choose to believe in the resurrection. Has anybody had that response from people? You say that you're a Christian and all of a sudden they just rise up. You are a Christian. It's like all of a sudden it's like somebody just rises up with them and like they now hate you. You're a friend before. But as soon as you say you're a Christian, it's like something just happens within their heads. They were filled with anger and outrage. And you see, this is what can happen. This is what can happen when you're exposed to spiritual things, but you potentially continue just to reject the Lord. Instead of being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're filled with anger. You're filled with outrage. See, these guys, in a sense, were spiritual, quote unquote. They were exposed to these things, but they were rejecting it. And so instead of being filled with God's Holy Spirit within their lives, no, they're filled with anger. Just think about it. Doesn't make sense, does it? Filled with anger, and we're going to see, even to the point where they're calling themselves religious people, but they're plotting to kill the apostles. How can you be religious? How can you be representing God like that? It makes no sense. And so the fact of the matter was they were jealous and the apostles were disrupting their program. And the apostles were having this mighty impact and this mighty influence over the people. And the doctrine of the resurrection was gaining popularity. People are coming to salvation. And the religious leaders just hated them. They just hated them for it. And the fact is, the Sadducees, I don't know if I've told you before, you probably do know, but you had the council was made up of Sadducees and Pharisees. The Pharisees basically believed in the supernatural. They believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the spiritual dimension. And so, again, you can see how there's this talk of the resurrection out here. We don't even believe in that stuff, but it's gaining popularity. You can see why they were hating on it. And so they, verse 18, laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, we've seen before how the religious leaders already arrested Peter and John and kept them in prison overnight. And again, you see, look, Christians have a heritage of being banged up, you know. We have a heritage of being put in prison. You know, again, the world looks at us and thinks, oh, you're squeaky clean Christians, you think you're holier than this and holier than that and everything. But you know what? When I read my Bible, I know Joseph was put in prison. Daniel was put in prison. You know, Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, put in prison. Jeremiah, put in prison. Simon, Paul, put in prison. John the Baptist, put in prison. Peter, John, put in prison. Jesus, put in prison. See, we have a heritage of being put in prison. You see? And these guys, they're put in prison. And it says they were put in the common prison. Before, it didn't actually say which prison they were put in when they were put in prison overnight. But now it's saying they're put in the common prison. It was the public prison. As I thought about this, I thought, well, that was a bit silly, isn't it? It's like, because they're influencing the people with Christianity and everything, and now you bang them up in the common prison. You're like, that potentially would give them a new audience now, isn't it? So I just thought, that's a bit silly, a bit duh. But that's how my thought processes go sometimes. And so they put them in the common prison. We don't know if they shared in the gospel with anyone because the scripture is silent, amen? And I don't want to read into that, but just a good thought. And then it says, but. I always like the buts. But at night. And, you know, this is interesting because once again, it was night, it was dark, and in my mind, it wouldn't be wrong for the apostles to think, well, God, you know, the Lord kind of like got us out of a sticky situation before, which we know as chapter 4, but will he do it again? He may not do it again. They didn't know. But they're in prison, it's dark, it's night, and maybe they were thinking, you know, surely God's not going to allow us to be set free again. And maybe they were thinking that potentially there was no way out. But even though they could have been thinking about this, the fact is Jesus says that, behold, I'm going to be with you always. I'll be with you even to the end of the age. And so God was with them. They were in that situation, but God hadn't abandoned them. It wasn't like, you're in prison now, and so right, I haven't got any more time for you. I'm going to be working on the prison with people who are free and that doing the. No, God's still with them, even in that situation. And the scripture says, but at night. And when we look at the scriptures, it's often during these dark night periods of our lives is where God wants to show up and do something miraculous. It's often in those times, isn't it? And so the text doesn't say that they prayed, but I'm presuming that they prayed because they were men of prayer. but it doesn't say that, but I'm presuming that they would have prayed and they would have interceded for God to intervene within their situation. Because you know what? When we get through those dark situations, those dark times, that's exactly what we do, isn't it? The first thing we do, isn't it? Can I get a witness around here? See, you guys are not giving me a witness because I don't believe you. Because normally when we get into dark situations, we don't pray. We don't seek the Lord and say, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, I'm in a situation. I don't know what to do. Lord, show me, you know, show me through your word, you know, give me a sign, whatever it may be. We tend to try and work out our stuff ourselves because we think we're all so self-sufficient. We try to do our own thing, think we're better than God. We know more than God. But no, we need to consult God first. That's the first thing we should be doing in every situation, especially in those dark situations, in those nighttime seasons. And so, as I said, the text doesn't say that they prayed, but I believe they did, and God intervened by sending an angel. And within the context of within the text, that's an interesting thing, because remember, the Sadducees don't believe in angels, but God's going to send his angel. Send his angel. And an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And I love that. It's like, and an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord just appeared, you know, as they do. Just appeared. And so I found it interesting that Luke writes this in a way that he doesn't give any indication that the apostles were surprised. Oh, it's an angel. Wow. What are we going to do? Whoa, it's an angel. There's just, it's like casually, oh yeah, an angel of the Lord just appeared. You know? So, how they knew it was an angel, I don't know. The text doesn't say that the wings just came out and they say, whoa, that's an angel. It doesn't say that. The scriptures tells us that, what does it say about strangers? Entertaining strangers, because sometimes we've entertained angels unawares. You see? And so if that is the case, then an angel could very much look like just an ordinary person we don't even realize. And so maybe they just thought, oh, it could have been, I'm reading into the text. It's the jailer, he's just going to let us out, isn't it? They could have just thought that, I don't know. But somehow, how the angel did it, again, the text is silent. I don't know if he just unpicked the lock and said, you know, I've got a little trick, boys. And just let them out. Or whether he done this little shazam. That's how I do this unpicking thing. I don't know. Sorry for jesting so much. But I find it interesting. That just, how did he undo the lock? You know, we watch films now, sci-fi films, and we see things happening, and it's like, oh, yeah, that's really, really cool. This is like the original sci-fi thing, isn't it? It's the original, wow, how did he do that? Don't you ask yourself that question when you read it? Like, you just think, oh, yeah, an angel just came along and just undid the lock, let him out. The more interesting thing is that the angel appeared to them, somehow got them out, undid the lock and everything, but there were two guards outside. Yeah. And they didn't realize. So did the angel sort of like, the text doesn't say it, did you? Am I reading too much in it? The angel didn't go like, sleep. You know, to the guards. Or a spot, one of those Spock moves. Yeah. With the neck. See all you Trekkie fans in here. Don't know, but the angel got them out of the prison without the other prisoners getting out and without the guards knowing, okay? And, you know, I look at this and I just think, wow, God, you're just amazing. You're just so good. You know, you're just amazing, you're so good that you could intervene even in that situation and get them out of that situation. And, you know, the goodness of God. And it just shows us how interested he is in us and how he is able to unlock or unpick any prison door of any prison which you and I may be in. So today, you may be here and you may feel like you're trapped in a prison, you know. Now, if you're trapped in a prison, God is more than able. And if you're trapped in a prison, God has a team of angels who are ready to unpick the lock or to open the lock, however you want to see it in your mind, and get you out of that prison. See, again, my mind thinks like this, and I don't like to put films into people's heads, but you know those ocean films, Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12 and everything, where they kind of like do these bank jobs, and you're like, how do they do that? God's got a team badder than Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12, who can unpick these locks. So, again, we're here today, and maybe you're thinking, I know God can do that for that person, but I'm not sure if he could do it for me. You may feel like you've exhausted the grace of God. You may be in the prison of worry. Everything which happens in your life, you worry about it. And that's a prison. Because I don't have any verses I know of any verses in the scriptures which says, worry every day because it is good for you. I don't know any verses. So worry is a prison. And we all worry. And the thing is, some of us like to worry. It's like we like to be in the prison of worry and we like to put guards outside so that if anybody says to us, you shouldn't worry, no, but I've got a guard saying I should worry. If you can kind of like keep with my like metaphors and everything. There's guards, you put guards out there as well to say, no, I like to be in this place of worry. It's elements of pride, you know. Maybe you're trapped in the prison of anxiety. Maybe everything, you just get anxious and nervous. And you don't want to believe, you don't admit it, but it's the truth. You're in the prison of anxiety. And guess what? God's got a key for that too. He can get you out of that too. Maybe you're trapped in the prison of depression. And these are very real things. I'm not trying to make light of these things. These are very real things which we experience, which people experience, which God knows we experience. And God says, you know what? I've got keys for that. I've got a way out of that. If you trust me. If you want to lean on me and put your faith in me, I can get you out of that stuff. But if you want to stay in the prison, I provided a way out. If you want to stay there, there's not much I can do. I can't force you to come out. You see? And so all these prisons which we create for ourselves, which we create for ourselves or the enemy somehow along the line through our childhood, through our experiences and everything, through our memories, our negative memories, we're thrown into these prisons. We didn't put ourselves in these prisons. We just ended up in these prisons. They framed us somehow. God says, I can get you out if you want to. But you know what? You don't have to. But I want you to. Because when you come out of the prison, I've got a plan. I've got a specific plan. And I've got a specific purpose for you. See? And so, as I said, we're trapped. Some of us are trapped in these prisons. But God doesn't want us to be there. And he tells us, and we read it earlier on with the young people in Luke, it says, for with God, nothing is impossible. So if you put in limitations of God, that's your limitations on God. That's not God's limitations on himself. And so an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, and I love that because the angel becomes God's spokesperson there, isn't it? The angel gave them their instructions, which was to go. And I love that because what does it say in Matthew 28? Go, therefore, into all the nations and make disciples. It says, go. For them it was, go and stand in the temple and speak to the people. But for you and me, it may be go, and this is where, if you're still thinking, you're still following along with me, fill in the blank. God's got you out of your situation, out of your sinful situation, and now he says, right, go and fill in your own blank. That may be a call to ministry. It may be, do you know what? You haven't been a light in your working environment. You need to start being a light in your working environment. Maybe for young people, you need to go to college and become part of the student, the Christian Student Union, and start telling people, you know what? I believe in Jesus, and what? Maybe that's what you need to do. Go and do, go. The angel of the Lord declared God's instructions to them, which was specifically to go stand at the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And so when I see this, I see it, the instruction was simple, right? And interesting, go back to the temple. But that's the temple we just got arrested in. We just got arrested in that temple. You want me to go back to the temple? Yeah, go back to the temple. But I might get arrested again. And what? I've told you to go back to the temple. Go back to the temple and preach the word. And I love it as well, because the angel didn't give them the instruction and say, yeah, go back to the temple. Do you know what? And just wave your hands like this, and all these miracles are going to happen, and these signs and these wonders. Nothing about signs, nothing about miracles, nothing about wonders. It was go back and preach all the words of this life. Preach the word. See, we cannot emphasize enough that the word is the preeminent thing. Is the most important thing. The scriptures tells us in John, which we went through, the Gospel of John, it says that it was in him is life, and the life is the light of men. Go and preach all the words of this life. So if they're preaching the words of life, they're preaching about Jesus. And if they're preaching about Jesus, they're preaching about the resurrection. They're preaching about how Jesus just makes sense out of everything. He's telling them to go and do the job I've called you to do. Go and preach. The book of Romans, chapter 10, says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then the questions are asked. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Question. And how should they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how should they hear without a preacher? And how should they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring good glad tidings of good things. See? There's instruction within the scriptures that it's a blessed thing. How, if you're preaching the word, you've got beautiful feet. You may not love your feet, but you've got beautiful feet. And it's interesting, when Jesus was, he washed the disciples' feet in it. And one of them said to him, now clean it. He goes, now, you're already clean. Do you know what I mean? It's just that as you go through the world, you get dust on your feet in it. And so daily you need to just, the world's going to try and contaminate you. You need to keep cleaning that off. And ways in which we clean that off is purity and holiness and all those things. But it's also by preaching the word. Because you and I both know that when we're actually out there preaching the word of God, we're not back there sinning or having dodgy thoughts. We're consumed with the things of God. And so the instruction was to faithfully teach and preach about Jesus and preach about all the words of this life. And so they went straight back to the temple, preaching and teaching about the resurrection. And you know, just thinking that if only more ministers were faithful in just doing this simple thing. You know, I'm not having a go at any particular churches or anything, not at all. But it does sadden us when we see that a lot of churches' emphasis is on the signs, is on the wonders, is on the healings, and you're like, but wait there, they're pointing to something greater. They're pointing to Jesus, and really, the Word is the preeminent thing. It just sat, and if people are faithful in just teaching God's Word as simply as they possibly can, as humbly as they possibly can, how more powerful would the Church of Christ be even today? You know, when you do talk to people about your faith or anything, they have weird concepts of what you actually believe in. They think, you're a Christian. That means you believe in that. No, actually, I don't believe in that. Oh, so you believe in this? No. It's like digressing again, but I was watching Match of the Day last night, chiching. And I noticed that a lot of people, guys, when they score goals, they do the sort of like cross thing and they kiss and then they don't. And I thought, I'm sure that's a Catholic thing. But are those guys really, are they believers? Are they really believers? A lot of them do it now. If you watch football, I notice that a lot of them do it. I love to have the conversation with them. Do you actually have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ where, you know, you're in that privileged position of being a footballer, you earn lots of money, you're in the spotlight and everything, and you score a goal and you think God's impressed. You think Jesus is impressed because you do this, kiss and go like that. I don't know. But people can look at that and think, well, yeah, he's a Christian. They're Christians. You know, they don't, you know, you tell people you have a personal relationship with Jesus, like, what are you talking about? You tell people you're not religious, but you're a Christian. But I'm not religious. Yeah, but you're a Christian. They don't get it. And why don't they get it? It's because I believe people are not faithfully teaching the Word. We don't have a faithful representation of what biblical Christianity really is. So people have these weird concepts. Are you one of those guys in the robes, right? No. And wouldn't it be nice if people were faithfully teaching the Word of God? That's just my point there. Teaching the words of this life, knowing that this life is good, and we thank God for life, but this life isn't just where it's at. There's more. There's an eternity to enjoy with God. It's lovely. Anyway, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. So they obeyed the instruction. And again, which seems simple enough, but I have to ask the question, how many times does God say something to us and we're disobedient? We don't follow God's instruction. They were obedient to it. And how many times does God say something to us and we willfully disobey God? See? They obeyed the instructions. The scripture tells us that the Father is looking for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And that's true. The Father is. But part of the way we achieve that worship him in spirit and truth is through obedience. Through obedience. He tells us to do something, can we actually do it? That's worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. I've told you to do something and you've done it. Cool. And see, so the Father is looking for those who worship him in spirit and truth. And Jesus is basically saying, well, I'm going to test and I'm going to prove whether you're worshiping the Father in spirit and truth, because I'm calling you to obedience. Obedience to my word. Obedience to what I've called you to do. And so if we continue our disobedient before the Lord, can we technically say that we're worshiping the Father in spirit and truth? Question. Just throw it out there. And I present the question to myself as well. So, they were obedient. And it says, but the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. So while the religious leaders were gathering together and they were putting on their robes and everything to have their council, unbeknown to them, the apostles were already set free and they were already in the temple preaching the word. And they didn't know it. And again, that shows us, isn't it, that while the religious system is out there doing his thing, God's over here doing his thing, and they don't know it. They just don't know it. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely. The prison was shut just as they left it. And the guards standing outside before the doors,
So the guards were still there, just as they left them. But when we opened them, verse 23c, we found no one inside. So they had the prison, they had the guards, but no prisoners. Because the prisoners had gone. And so, now when, verse 24, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest, they heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Now, the word wondered here in the New King James is not necessarily a strong word. It's because the word in the Greek is diaporio, which means, if I can say, they were freaking out. They were like, what are we going to do? Where have they gone? It's like, they're like mad. They're thinking, we put them in the prison last night. Where are they? They didn't know what to do. They didn't know what had happened. And so fortunately for them, it says, verse 25, so one came. It's like one's come running in now to save the day for these religious leaders. And they told him, saying, look. And again, the word look is a good word, but it's not a great word to communicate what's going on. It's apagello, A-P-A-G-G-E-L-L-O, which means the person made an announcement. An announcement was basically this, you'll never believe it. So they're freaking out. What are we going to do? One comes running in and says, you'll never believe it. What?
What?
The men whom you put in prison last night are standing in the temple and teaching the people. So what to do? So they send the captain with the officers. The officers, we've seen before how the Jews, they had control over the temple area and they had their own police force. So the captain with the officers, the temple police, they sent them out and they brought them the apostles, and it says without violence. So when it says without violence, you know it's put them in there because they wanted to be violent to them. They wanted to be violent for them, but for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. See? If they were violent with them, the people were going to stone them. So the captain and the officers, they didn't want to get stoned. So it's like, oh no, come with us. Bruv, it's going to be cool. Come with us. And the thing about it is we see that the apostles were willing to go from the temple area, from where they were teaching, to once again stand before the council. Now, I'm going to be going on a bit. Are we cool to carry on?
Yeah.
All right, cool. I don't know if you said no, I'll do. But anyway, they brought them to stand back before the council. Again, what was Peter thinking now? What was John thinking now? Were they thinking, wow, we get an opportunity to stand before the Sanhedrin again. We get an opportunity to stand before the council and make a declaration for Christ again. I don't know. But when we look at what the high priest now says to them, we have to see that the high priest doesn't mention the name of Jesus. He doesn't mention the name of Jesus. He's saying, so they are brought before them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked the question. He asked the question, which was an indictment of going against his orders, the council's orders, and he made a statement. And as I said, he doesn't mention the name of Jesus. And he says, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? So they had witnessed the power of the name of Jesus, because the evidence was just all around them. People were coming to salvation. People were getting healed. The people are flocking to the apostles in droves. And so they're saying, did we not command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. See, I have to read it out because they're scared now. And Peter and the other apostles' response to the high priest, his indictment, was to answer in the same way they did in chapter 4.
They said basically we ought to obey God rather than men. And if we notice what the high priest actually said, unintentionally, he basically flattered the apostles by saying that the doctrine had filled Jerusalem. Unintentionally, he's kind of like, your doctrine's filling Jerusalem. It's like, he didn't really realize. And when we consider this as well, is that they're in a position where they're going to stand before the council again. And in the end of chapter 4, after they've been released and they got back together and they was having fellowship with each other, it says that they prayed for the opportunity to speak the word with boldness. And so now they get, they're given this opportunity to do this again. Again, being obedient. But Peter and the other apostles, as I said, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And now regarding the Lord's blood being upon them with this doctrine, you know, this is exactly what the apostles wanted to do. You know, is, you know, the high priest was saying, you're bringing this man's blood upon us. What's wrong with you guys? And Peter and John are saying, yeah, that's exactly what we want to do. Because you were responsible. You were guilty of condemning him and putting him to death. And you need to realize that. You need to take responsibility of your actions and you need to do something about it. And so they were emphasizing the power of the blood. And why are they emphasizing the power of the blood? Because what can wash away my sins? Thank you. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So they basically said, yes, the blood of Jesus is on you. And actually, we're glad that Jerusalem is filled with this doctrine, because the God of our fathers, he authenticated his son, verse 30, and raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him, Jesus, God the Father, has exalted to his right hand to be prince. This word prince is archegos, which means to be the chief captain or leader. But this word is an interesting word, and when I was studying this, I found it to be an interesting word as well, because it is used in fishing terms. It is used when you have a crew of fishermen, they basically nominate their strongest swimmer to be their archegos. Because if they're out fishing and they run into any difficulty, what they need to do is they need to have their strongest swimmer. The strongest swimmer to attach a line around themselves and be able to swim back to shore so that they could anchor the boat and they could draw the boat back in. The archegos. Jesus is our archegos. Jesus has gone to the shores of eternity, you know, with the Father, and he's left a lifeline. He's left a lifeline. And he wants us to draw for that. He wants us to find that safety in him. He's our archegos. He's not just our archegos and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance to Israel or repentance to whoever, because repentance must precede forgiveness. And it says, and we are his witnesses. We're here, we're his witnesses, we're prepared to be martyred for the things we believe in, because we believe in the resurrection. We believe, we have faith in Jesus Christ, and we're called to be his witnesses. We're called to be his martyrs. We are his witnesses to these things. And by the way, so also is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a witness to these things, because the Holy Spirit, he's the one who got us out of prison. He's authenticated who we are, because, you know, he's doing these miracles. He's the one who's been healing people. It's not been us. It's the Holy Spirit working through us. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, we're back to this obedience thing again, aren't we? We're back to those who obey him. A call to obedience. So, as a believer, the call to obedience in Christ Jesus, you see, can potentially get you into trouble. Get you banged up, put in prison. Get you to face persecution. What does it say? Where does it say? Those who follow Jesus will suffer persecution. Somebody help me. Will suffer for persecution. Is that in Peter? Right. See, it's part of the course as a believer. There's that strong possibility that you will suffer persecution. So, again, Peter, beloved, think it not strange when these fiery trials have come upon you as if some strange thing has happened to you. It's like you're going through... Don't think it's strange. You just know that you're gold, that you're a precious stone. And those things, to get more pure, they have to go through the fire. They go through the fire to get more pure. Gold gets more pure as it goes; it's refined through the fire, just like precious stone. You're gold. You're a precious stone. You're going to go through the fire. I'm going to go through the fire. And so, God has given to those, he's given us the Holy Spirit to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. See, this was the response of the council. The so-called religious leaders of the day plotting to commit murder. And I've mentioned over the weeks that even though this was the condition of their heart, you have to see the goodness of God in this. Because the heart is deceitful above all things, the scripture says, and who can know it? We've all got evil hearts. We've all got evil hearts. These guys had evil hearts, but God, who is rich in mercy. See, we could look for material wealth. We could look for having lots of money in our pocket. Nice car, nice house. And, you know, material wealth, there's nothing wrong with it. I mean, as long as it's not your focus and it's what's driving you and you've got no time for God. But the scripture says, God who is rich in mercy, not giving you what you should be getting. We all deserve judgment and punishment and damnation, but God who is rich in... These guys had plotted to... They had condemned Jesus, they had killed Jesus, not realizing who Jesus was. And now they're persecuting these guys. But God is still handing out a lifeline. He's still handing out a life. It's like he's still presenting Christ to them. And the goodness of God is that until that last breath, he is willing to forgive people. He's willing to forgive, even to the last. You could live the most ungodly life ever. But on that last breath, if you call upon the name of Jesus. Now, I'm not encouraging anybody to go and do their own thing and, you know, and live like the devil, knowing that, oh, yeah, and on my last breath, Jesus. No, I'm not encouraging that at all. And God looks at the heart. He knows, isn't it? But even at this stage, God, who is rich in mercy, is still trying to give these guys an out. Guys, you've got an out. I'm giving you an out. And they didn't want to take it. They kept rejecting him and refusing to take the Lord up on his offer. And it's just a sad case. So, I suppose in closing, even though some of us may face some form of persecution, some of us may be trapped in prisons, well, you may get the persecution, but you don't have to be trapped in the prison. You don't have to be, because God is more than able to get you out of that prison. you know, if God isn't able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all that we can think and ask, then the scripture's not true. I mean, so he can do it. And the fact is, you may not think it, but God's got you. God's got us. It's a bit like that poem about, you know, tracks in the sand. You know, two sets of tracks, two sets of footsteps and everything. And then somewhere along the line, you just see one set. And he's like, oh, where was you, Lord? Well, I was the one carrying you, bruv. What's this? Maybe I didn't give that justice, but... You see? God's got us. He carries us. He helps us. He's got us. He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. And whatever experiences we're going through, just know that it's shaping and it's forming character in your world. The way he's shaping you isn't necessarily the same way he's going to shape me. He's shaping character in your own world. Lord, why are these... It happened to me yesterday. Lord, why are these people always driving slow in front of me? Well, you need to calm down a bit, Patrick. I'm a calm driver. I really am. In Jesus' name. But you see, things happen and it's like, it's the Lord trying to get your attention. I'm trying to teach you something around here. And I don't want you to be like the children of Israel, around and around and around and around the Sinai, around and around and around. Have you got the lesson yet? No, around and around and around the Sinai. He doesn't want us to be like that. He's rich in mercy. And so, he gets us out of those... He wants us to come out of those prison scenarios, in a sense, but it's for a reason. It's for a reason so that we could be obedient to him and we could do what he has specifically created us for and called us to be. You know, last point. You know, before coming to the Lord, you know, I had my plans about what I'm going to do with my life and what I wanted to do. I thought I had plans and everything. Do you know what I mean? And I'm not saying they were terrible plans, but... When you come into Christ and you realize that God has created you with a specific plan and a specific purpose for your life, it just kind of like, it puts things into a completely different dimension. What? Lord, you call me for this? Really? This? That's safe. That's good. That gives me purpose. Now, again... That could be a big thing in your world. It could be you're going to be a big-time evangelist and you're going to have 1,000 people listen to the message and come into faith. It could be that. It could be, do you know what? Faithfully drive that bus. And when people come on the bus, smile at them and say, God bless you. Jesus loves you. And don't drive the bus with an attitude and just slamming the doors. When you see people running for the bus, it's like, ah, slam the doors, drive on. It could be that. I mean, I'm just throwing out examples here. I'm just saying, it could be a simple thing. Do you know what I mean? Amen. I know we've got a few social workers. Are you a good social worker? Are you being faithful in that? Do you know what I mean? Are you a good student at college? You know, are you applying yourselves the way God would have you apply yourself? It could be that. And you think, you see, everybody wants the big and the dynamic and the... Ooh, you find God in the little. You find God in the small detail, you know. He came to Elisha and it was like, oh, was it an earthquake and a whirlwind and everything? And Elisha's like, well, what are you in the earthquake? Not in the earthquake, bruv. You're in the whirlwind? Not in the whirlwind. Still small voice? Yeah. You got it. That's me. I'll whisper to you in a still small voice and you'll get it. It resonate, and I want you to walk in it. Amen. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the richness of your word, because your word is good. And again, I said it, Lord, but your word is able to, and you're able to do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond all that we can think or ask or desire or whatever it may be, Lord, because you're good. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that these things which we have considered today, you want to impress them upon our hearts, Lord, and upon our minds. And you want to challenge us to be more like you. And that's whether we're the youngest one in the room or the oldest one in the room. You know,
you're not partial like that, Lord. Whether we're male or female, you're not, you know, your word is for everyone. And we just pray, Lord Jesus, that, and we know that your word won't return unto you void, but we just pray, Lord, that we could just use your word, Lord, and Lord, help others to know about you. You know, it's not for us just to hog it to ourselves and just have all this knowledge and all this information and not share it with anyone. We need to be sharing it with a dying world, Lord, who need to know you. Lord, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the council, they needed to know you, Lord, and it wasn't your desire that any of them should perish, Lord. And so you want us to share your word with a word with a dying world. So help us to do that, Lord. And help us, Lord, to really know how to love you more, Lord, and be more like you as we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. Mm. And your word says that if you choose to, if you desire, you will exalt us in due season, Lord. Amen. But we're not looking for the exaltation, Lord. We're looking to be humble before you. Be glorified in our midst, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.